Sometimes my heart grows heavy, sometimes my smile grows dim, but the burden that I carry, I give it all to Him. His love is what I cling to when hope is fading fast. The sun will shine again, I know, the sorrow soon will pass. I know He's there, I know He's watching over me, I know He cares. I feel His love surrounding me, and though at times my heart would break, and I fear I'll lose my way, I'll not give up, I'll not despair. I know Jesus loves me, and He is there. What makes your heart grow heavy? What makes your smile grow dim? Jesus loves you, and He is there. Although I know I don't understand the plan He has for me, His promises I'll claim each day, and His word I'll hold to desperately until
you, ladies. Take your Bible, if you would, Genesis chapter 3 this morning, Genesis 3. We started some time back a series on Sunday morning we're simply calling Truth, Foundational Truths and Events in the Bible. We spent a couple of weeks on the Word of God, truth concerning the Word of God. Need to start there. If you don't believe the Bible, there's nowhere to go from there. So we spent a couple of weeks on that, and then we spent 4 or 5 weeks on God. As I said last Sunday when we wound that one up, we could spend 10 times that on God and never exhaust everything the Bible has to say about Him. But we have to cut it off someplace, and so we kind of just looked at some foundational truths. He is an amazing God. Amen. And it would take a long time to even begin to exhaust. I think we're going to be learning about Him throughout all of eternity. I think that's how big He is. You say, well, how much can you say about one person? Well, this is God. I think we can learn about Him throughout all of eternity. So this morning we're going to move on to another subject. We're moving on this morning to an event. and Genesis chapter 3. We could have covered creation. That's kind of a foundational event in the Bible, but I just preached on that here not too long ago, so I thought we wouldn't do that again. And so we're going to kind of lump a little bit together here and turn our attention to Genesis chapter 3. Look, if you would, in verse 1. It says, "Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said, You shall not eat of every tree of the garden." I know that many of us are familiar with our Bible, but if you're not this morning, the events leading up to this, of course, were the creation. God created Adam and Eve and placed them in the Garden of Eden. God allowed them to eat of every tree in the garden with the exception of one. Of course, they weren't allowed to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. It's always pictured as an apple tree, but we don't have any idea what kind of tree it was. It was just a tree. There wasn't anything mystical or magical about the tree. The only thing that made it different was God said, that one right over there, you can't eat from. And of course, it was a test, was it not? God put man in the garden. He wanted a fellowship with man, a relationship with man, but nobody wants to be in a relationship they're forced to be into. So the only way God could allow man free will was to give him choice, and he gave him a choice. And unfortunately, for all of us, in the last 6,000 years, Adam and Eve chose independence from God when they chose to eat of the one tree God said not to. And since that day, of course, we've all been prone that way. Well, in Genesis chapter 3 is where that event takes place, where Adam and Eve, of course, decide to eat of the tree. The serpent approaches them. That's a little weird, isn't it, for us today? The serpent comes to them. You have to remember, this was before the fall. Things were a little bit different. There was no fear between animals and men before the fall, so there was no fear of the serpent. I get asked a lot of times, did animals talk back then? I wasn't around back then. But no, as far as we know, animals did not talk back then. It just seems apparent that the devil used this serpent. He has great power, not as powerful as God is, but he used this serpent to speak to her. Again, there was no fear between them, and so it was the way that he approached her. And so he came to her and said, "You shall not eat of every tree of the garden." And the woman said unto the serpent, verse 2, "We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat of it, neither shall you touch it, lest ye die." And the serpent said unto the woman, "You shall not surely die, for God doth know in the day that you eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and you shall be as gods, knowing good and evil." The devil always uses the same trick, does it not, to convince us that God's withholding something from us, that there's some good we're missing out on because we're one of God's people. "And when the woman saw the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, a tree desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat, and gave her unto her husband with her, and he did eat." And then, of course, we see the effect of sin as immediate. "And their eyes were both, and the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. And they heard the voice of God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves in the presence of God amongst the trees of the garden." That fellowship, that relationship with God now broken. "And the Lord God called unto Adam and said, Where art thou? And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid." Another indication that relationship has been broken is now there's fear of God in verse 10. "Because I was naked and I hid myself. And he said, Who told thee that thou wast naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree wherever I commanded thee thou shouldest not eat? And the man said, The woman whom thou gavest to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I did eat. And the Lord God said unto the woman, What is this that thou hast done? And the woman said, The serpent beguiled me, and I did eat." And of course, we know one of the indications of sin again is this desire or thought that we can somehow pass responsibility for our sin. They both attempted to do that. And then in verse 14, which is going to be our text for today, it says in verse 14, "And the Lord God said unto the serpent, Because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all the cattle above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly thou shalt go, and dust thou shalt eat all the days of thy life." And here's specifically where we want to be. "And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed, and it shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel." I want to focus on this thought this morning, the truth about the first preaching of the gospel in the Bible. The truth about the first preaching of the gospel in the Word of God. Let's go ahead and go to the Lord in prayer. And I'll ask Brother Sam Vargas, why don't you open us up in prayer if you would. Amen. You can be seated. Thank you for standing. Well, as I said, chapter 3 contains the fall, where man made his decision or choice to declare independence against God. And we read about that in the first 13 verses of chapter 3. But then in chapter 3, verse 14, is where God shows up on the scene and now begins to deal with this idea of judgment concerning sin. There's always judgment in relationship to sin. Sin has to be answered for. And so God shows up in verse 14 and he deals or addresses the serpent and begins to deal with him. And we're not going to get into that part of it this morning, but he addresses her. And then, of course, he turns his attention to verse 15, where he begins to talk about the relationship between Satan and the woman. And I think by extension, the relationship between Satan and us. And what he drives at in a nutshell in verse 15 is this sin, the sin in the Garden of Eden and the sinful natures that you and I now possess as a result of that, set up a situation of hostility. And this hostility has gone on for the last 6,000 years. There is a great battle and there is a great hostility between us and the Lord when we're lost, between Satan and God's people, between the devil and God, and between the woman and Satan. And so there's all this hostility that's gone on since the Garden of Eden. There's a great battle that's taken place as a result of it. And it's one of the horrific results of sin. There's a lot of horrific results that took place because of the fall. We are nothing compared to what we were supposed to be and what we were meant to be and what God intended us to be. And that was all destroyed when Adam and Eve took of the tree and plunged the human race into sin as our heads, and now we're sinners as a result of that. And so there's horrific results. And I want you to notice in verse 15 with me, if you would. Verse 15. One of the first results, or one of the big results of the fall, or of the sin that took place in Genesis chapter 3, is enmity. And you see it in verse 15 when God says, I will put enmity between thee and the woman, between thy seed and her seed, and it shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. The word enmity means hostility. It means antagonism. It means to be in a state of war or a state of hostility toward another person. So in verse 15 it says there's going to be hostility, a state of hostility. And of course that hostility is between several groups of people in verse 15. But he says there's going to be this state of hostility that resulted from the fall. Now, when he says this in verse 15, he says, I will put enmity between thee and the woman. He's not saying in that verse that from this day forward, Satan would hate the woman, or that Satan would hate women by extension. Satan already hated the woman before this ever took place. That's why he did what he did to her. So there was already hostility between Satan and the woman as far as the devil was concerned. What changes in verse 15 was that now she would be at enmity with him. Before this, in the garden, she trusted him. But now she would be at enmity with him. There would be a state of hostility flowing in both directions. Everybody awake and with me? There would be these hostilities flowing in both directions, antagonism flowing in both directions because of what had happened. Now, we're going to get back to the woman in just a minute, so bear with me for just a second. We're going to kind of chase a little, not really a rabbit, but make some wider application of it. The direct application is this hostility between the woman and Satan. But first of all, I want you to think with me about this, that in a broader sense, we are all, whether we know it or not, at enmity with Satan. And we are all, whether we realize it or not, are at enmity with sin. And we don't know it a lot of times, and we don't realize it a lot of times because of our natures, but we are very much at enmity. We are at hostilities or in hostilities with the devil, and we are very much, even though we don't think that we are in an antagonistic relationship with sin, and we are in a hostile relationship with sin. Now, I want you to notice in verse 15 something else. God said that this enmity that we have or are supposed to have with the devil, this enmity, this antagonism that we're supposed to have with sin, is not something that is natural. It's not something that you and I do. I don't get up one morning and decide to myself, I think that beginning today, Brother Pittman, I am going to declare war against the devil. I'm at enmity with him, and I'm at enmity with sin in my life. It is not something that's natural, and it's not something that comes natural to us. Notice in verse 15, God says this, I will put enmity. He says, I'm going to put antagonism into the equation. I'm going to put hostilities into the equation. I'm going to put hatred into this circumstance or in these situations. God says, I'm going to stir in a portion of enmity into these events that have taken place. So it's not something that comes natural to us. A hatred for the devil is not something that comes natural to us since we fell in the garden. A hatred of sin. Now, come on, amen this one. A hatred of sin is not something that comes natural to us since the Garden of Eden. We love sin. We don't hate sin. But God says he's going to put enmity in this. Now, as hard as it might believe, or as hard as it might be for us to believe unless we're saved, this enmity, this antagonism, this hatred, this hostile relationship that God put into this equation between us and the devil and us and sin is an act of the grace of God. Because this verse really is the first preaching of the gospel. And one of the first things that God did when he rolls out the gospel for the very first time in verse 15 is this. He says, I'm going to stir antagonism into this and hostility into this and a state of conflict into this. And so God says, I'm going to put enmity in this, and it's going to be the act of an act of grace. It's an act of grace that God put enmity between us and the devil and enmity between us and sin. So what is that enmity that God stirred in? Well, here you go. The enmity of sin, or the enmity in our relationship with the devil and sin, is the sting or the consequences or the cost of sin itself. The enmity that God applied here, or that God put into the equation, was this. God said, here's what I'm going to do. He says, I'm going to allow man to suffer the sting, the consequences, the cost of his sin. And that cost is what will stir up the enmity. Now, wouldn't it be good if we were so godly and so righteous and so good that just the idea of sin created enmity within us? Wouldn't it be good if we just loved God so much and loved truth so much and loved righteousness so much that we just saw sin and said, I'm just at enmity with that. I mean, that's just wicked and foul, and I want nothing to do with that. But that's not the case. Our nature is not so. So what God does is he puts enmity. God says, I'm going to inject enmity into this, and I'm going to allow man to suffer the consequences of sin, the sting of sin, the cost of his decisions. And it is those consequences that will stir this enmity. Now you see it in the text. He says in verse 15, I will put enmity between thee and the woman. And in verse 16, boom, it begins. And the woman, he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow in conception. And he begins to talk about all that she will now suffer as a result of sin. And then in verse 20, he begins to address the man and all that he will suffer as a result of sin. And they will feel the sting. Now listen up. They will feel the sting no place any more greater than in one chapter over in Genesis chapter 4 and verse 8, when one of their sons, and at enmity with his brother, rises up and murders his own brother, and she loses her son as a result of sin. Really loses two sons, the one that was murdered and the one that did the murder. And so immediately the sting, the consequences, the cost of sin begin to be felt. And God says, I did that. And it's the act of grace. Now, man says today this, if God was really loving, he wouldn't let us suffer the consequences of sin. But God says, no, it's the grace of God that allows us to suffer these things, because it's supposed to build enmity within us. I'm supposed to come to the point where I'm sick of the consequences of sin, where I'm fed up to hear with the cost of sin in my life, where I'm disgusted with its results in my life. And then turn unto God. Amen. And so he says, I will put enmity in this. You see, the problem is that due to our sinful natures, we love sin. Don't be afraid. You can amen it. It's not good, but you can amen it. We love sin. If we didn't, it wouldn't be so popular. You couldn't bottle it or package it or anything else if it wasn't sin. Think what would happen to our economy if we removed sin from the equation. We love sin because of our sinful nature. Is it right? No. And as we get saved and begin to learn more about him, should we love it less? Sure. But our nature is that we love it. We love the very sin that's condemning us to hell. We love the very sin that's bringing condemnation into our life. We love it so much. Now listen, we love it so much that we would walk right into hell, enjoying the trip all along the way because of our sin. And it wouldn't be till we arrived at the gates of hell that we would realize what we've done to ourselves if God did not put enmity into the equation. If God shielded us from the consequences of our sin, we'd all die lost. Come on, do you believe that? Most of us in this room did not get saved, if you're saved today. We didn't get saved because of the love of God. What I mean by that is we didn't hear about how much God loved us and then we got saved. You know why we got saved? Because of the enmity of sin. Because we were disgusted with ourselves. We were disgusted with sin. We were disgusted with the consequences. And we began to hate that more than we loved it. And if it were not for the fact that God in His grace put enmity into the equation, I'm telling you, we would walk right into hell and enjoy the trip along the way. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 25 says, there's pleasure in sin for a season. It's truth, isn't it? There's pleasure in sin for a season, but you never want to forget that the lake of fire lasts forever. But there's pleasure in it for a season, and we enjoy that pleasure. You know, the world laughs at us as Christians, acts like we don't have a clue what's going on. The Bible's very honest about the fact there's pleasure in sin. But the only problem is, it is that very sin that condemns us before holy God. And if God shielded us from the consequences, we'd be eternally lost. And so God says, I'm going to put enmity into this. And so God in His grace does. So we love sin. I mean, man, we love it so much that sooner or later, because of the results in our lives, we come to hate it. That's the grace of God in enmity. We love it, but sooner or later, God allows us to suffer the consequences of it, and sooner or later, we come to despise it. We come to hate it. We come to hate the consequences of it. We hate what it does to us. We hate the person that it makes us. James chapter 1, flip over there if you will. This all making sense? Amen. Bear with me, because this is a confusing message in my head. I was telling Brother Al, I was sitting there, I said, pray for me, because this, I don't know, this is a mess. See if we can get through it. Some messages just flow. And then some you got to drag and pull and carry on. I would like to say that's because we're talking about the devil and he hates that. It's probably just my lack of talent and ability, the truth be known. But we'll see if we can't get through it. James chapter 1. We love sin so much that God has to put enmity in it, this hostility, by allowing us to suffer the sting of sin. If it weren't for that, we would just all die lost. But sooner or later, as God allows us to suffer this enmity, this hostility, if we'll be honest and understand what it is, sooner or later we come to despise it, which is why verse 15 of chapter 1, many of you know it, I could have probably just quoted it, but verse 15, then when lust hath conceived, it says it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Sooner or later, it brings destruction. Sooner or later, it brings loss, suffering, grief, agony, pain, tears, the destruction of families and relationships and child and parent relationships and mom and dad relationships. Sooner or later, it destroys these things. Within sin is the seed of its own destruction. And so God says, here's what I'm going to do. He says, I'm going to let that enmity ride. I'm going to allow you to suffer and I'm going to allow you to endure it. Now, man with his sin is like a fish, isn't he? I mean, a fish is so deliriously happy that he found a worm. He swallows the very hook that rips out his guts. And the same thing's true of sin. And so God has to do something in order to help us, and He puts this enmity there. God in His grace does so. You say, maybe here this morning, you say, well, you know, preacher, I hear you, but I'm just not quite there yet, you know, so I'll just wait and see. And when I finally become to the point that I'm in enmity with it, well, then I'll get saved. Well, let's hope, first of all, you get that opportunity. And secondly, you always want to remember that the road from here to enmity can be rough. It can be a rough ride and create a lot of damage waiting around till you despise your sin. But God says, I'm going to put enmity in there. And none of us this morning, please listen, no one is going to get saved until they come to be at enmity with their sin. Do you believe that? Nobody's going to get saved until they're tired of sin, until they're tired of their life, until they're tired of the direction of their life. Nothing is ever going to change until we see sin as the source of all that's wrong in my life. Until I see sin as the source of all my wrong decisions and wrong choices, that it's not church or hypocrites or government or some other thing, it's sin. And not until I come to that point will I ever come to the place where I want to be saved. And this is why we see people many times who profess to be saved or pray to prayer somewhere, but they're not serious about spiritual things. They've never come to be at enmity with their disobedience to the Word of God. They've never come to be at enmity with the fact that they're not living right or acting right or doing right in relationship to God And so they come to the point where they're just tired of not being what they should be. You see, when you come to the point that you're in enmity, Brother Daniel, with your sin, when you come to the point that you're just fed up with the consequences and fed up with the results, at that point you will turn from that and turn unto God. And when you get saved that way, that changes your life. Because when you come to the point that you're in enmity with your sin, when you do get saved, you don't want to go back. You don't want to live the way you once did. You're not concerned anymore about what we can do or can't do. We don't huff and puff at standards and things that the Bible says. We just want to be obedient. And the reason why we want obedience is because we've been there. We've been behind the curtain. We've suffered the enmity, and we don't want it anymore in our life. And when you get saved that way, it changes your life. I wouldn't give a nickel for the conversions that we see today where people get saved. Can't even be faithful to church. Get saved has very little effect on their life. When you get at enmity with sin, you'll say, I'll do whatever I got to do to get saved. And when you get saved because you've come to enmity with your sin, you'll say to yourself, I don't care what God wants from me. I'll just do it. I just want to be obedient because I've been there and done that, and I want it out of my life. Amen? So first thing that happens in a broad sense is God puts enmity into this equation between all of us. And God puts it there as an act of grace so that we might turn unto him, tiring of our sin. But then notice in our text, in verse 15 of chapter 3, specifically, while we all need to come to the point of being at enmity with Satan, the Bible says that God specifically put enmity between Satan and the woman. Don't you find that interesting? Oh, well, I do. Between Satan and the woman. And here's where we begin to see even more so the damage done by sin. And God says there's enmity here between Satan and the woman in two ways. First of all, I think there's enmity between Satan and women. Satan and women. God, or the devil, hates women. Now, he hates all of us, but he hates women for a particular reason, I think. When you read in the Bible about women, we read of two kinds of women. The one that's promoted most is the virtuous woman. She's the Proverbs 31 woman. The Bible presents women, or what women are supposed to be, as pure. Women in the scriptures are always held up as an example of purity, chastity, modesty, virtue, holiness, goodness. Everything that is pure and good is pictured by way of the woman in the scriptures. That's what makes the whorish woman in Proverbs such a contrast, because that's not what women are supposed to be. Now, I don't care if this is culturally correct or not, but the Bible presents women as... Now, does that mean men aren't supposed to be virtuous? No, absolutely, we are supposed to be. But it presents women as the example of that. You know, it's the reason we don't read about the virtuous man in Proverbs 33, all right? But there's the virtuous woman in the book of Proverbs, because she's presented that way. So much so that women are the most used illustration of the relationship between Christ and his churches. Paul doesn't say, I want to present the church as a very good man. No, it says, I want to present the church, you, as a chaste virgin, as a chaste bride unto her groom, the Lord Jesus Christ. And he uses women to present that. Do you understand this morning? The devil hates anything pure and good and chaste and right. This is what makes foul language on a woman seem even worse than on a man. It's just as bad, but makes it seem even worse. It's what makes impurity and immodesty and sin even more unappealing on a woman than a man. It's not any more wrong one way or the other, but it seems more unappealing. There's nothing more attractive than a foul-mouthed woman. Or a man, but especially on a woman. Why? Because it doesn't fit. Amen? Because they're supposed to be examples of purity. For that reason, women, I think, and I think you would agree with me, suffer more in this life as the result of sin than men do. If you think about it, I believe they do. They're constantly under attack. Their modesty is under attack. Their chastity is under attack. Constantly. We could talk about rape and abuse, husband abuse. On and on it goes. All the result of what? Sin. I think the devil has a particular hatred for women because of what they stand for. Now, we don't see that as much today because we've lost sight of the virtuous woman in our culture. Amen. but this is the way it's supposed to be. This is the reason why when you think about good and virtuous and pure, when you're scared that somebody might find out what you've been up to, who is it you're worried about? Mom. We don't care if God finds out. Just don't let Mom find out. Because we're worried about disappointing Mom, because many times, now I know this may not fit so good today because Mom's probably the one out drinking and boozing in the culture that we're in today, but in the past it's always been Mom. We didn't want to disappoint Mom if she found out about our sin, because we saw her as virtuous. Amen? And so there's no doubt in my mind whatsoever that the devil has a particular hatred for women at large. Now again, that's largely changed today because women have changed. In the past, who is it that's led the charge in our country against filthiness and vulgarity and pornography? It's women. And still is, largely. Because God put it in them to be that example of purity and modesty and chastity in the home. I think the devil despises that, don't you? I think if you're married to a godly woman today, fellas, you ought to praise God. One that's an example of that in your home. And don't take for granted the fact that the devil is out to get her. Because I believe it's true. The second way, though, in which there's enmity is that God put enmity in particular, or there's enmity in particular between Satan and the woman. The woman being what he's primarily talking about in verse 15, and that is between Satan and the woman, because it is from her seed that one day the Savior would come. Because you see, verse 15 is a beacon of hope. We've had catastrophe in the first 13 verses of chapter 13 or chapter 3. Everything we were meant to be is now gone. Everything God intended us to be is gone. Our relationship with God, gone. Our fellowship with God, gone. Our walk with God, gone. Our hope for an eternity with God where He is, gone. The garden, gone. It's all gone. Everything that we were meant to be, supposed to be in a relationship with God, it's all gone. And if chapter 3 ended at verse 13, we would be doomed. But in verse 15, God steps up and says, I'm going to do something. I'm going to send forth a seed made of the woman who will make it possible to undo and restore much of what we lost. And that was going to come through the woman. Galatians chapter 4, flip over there. Everybody still with us? Galatians 4. He's going to send this one who would come and restore all things through the seed of the woman. Galatians 4 and verse 4. It says, but when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a what? Made of a woman, made under the law. Why? Next verse. To redeem them, us. Christ would come by way of the woman. He would be virgin born and come by way of her. And so because of that, there's particular hatred of the woman because of what was coming through here. The good news in Genesis 3 verse 15 is that God was going to send a Savior to make it possible for us to be restored if we chose to be, to remove sin's curse if we chose to do so. And that man who was Christ would come through the woman. More specifically, she would come through the nation of Israel, who the woman represents. In Revelation chapter 12, we find that out, where during the end times, the woman who represents Israel is pursued by Satan in an effort to destroy her. It's no accident that the world despises the nation of Israel and hates the nation of Israel and has as long as any of us can remember, to the point that it's utterly illogical. Hatred that's on the point of insanity. I mean, Israel single-handedly has the entire Middle East surrounded. If you listen to the news. And there's this unbelievable hatred for the nation of Israel and everything with Israel. And there's nothing, it's not accidental. It's because there's enmity there. Because the devil despises Israel, because it was through Israel that the Savior came. And he would come through the woman and through the nation of Israel. And so this hatred, to me, the hatred of Israel is just another example of the fact that God's word is true. Because there's no way to explain it. There's absolutely no way to explain the hatred for the nation of Israel. World wars have been fought over hatred geared toward Israel. The reason it's so bad is because it's demonic. It's enmity that's there. This is why Satan hates the woman in Israel so badly, and have so much enmity toward them because it was through them that the Savior would come. It's the gospel. It was through him that the gospel would come. Amen. So God says there's enmity or will be enmity there because through her would come the Savior. So due to sin, God in his grace placed enmity between Satan and the woman, between us and sin. First, he put enmity in sin, allows us to suffer the consequences of it. Then secondly, he put enmity between the woman and Satan. And thirdly, he put enmity between Israel and Satan, through which the Savior would come. He says, I'm going to do something. There's going to be a seed that's going to destroy the work of the devil, and he's going to come through the woman. And Satan has despised this situation ever since. But then not only that, notice this in verse 15. Not only is there enmity between Satan and the woman, but then there's also enmity between the seed of Satan and the seed of the woman. It says in verse 15, chapter 3, I will put enmity between thee and the woman and between thy seed and her seed. So there's two sets of enmity here. First, between the devil and the woman, because she will bring forth the Savior, and then between Satan's seed and the woman's seed. Who is the seed of the devil? That just doesn't even sound good, does it? Who is the seed of the devil? Well, the seed of the devil are those who still love their sin enough that they've never repented, that they've never turned unto Christ, that they've never been saved. You're looking at a former seed of the devil. Because everyone that's not saved is a seed of the devil. And before we were ever saved, we were of his family. We were of his seed. We were of the seed of the devil. Before any of us came to know Christ, we were all part of that. We were all the seed of Satan or the seed of the devil. And the Bible tells us who they are. We're not going to turn to all these for the sake of time. But listen to this. The Bible tells us who they are. The unsaved who lived after the lust of the flesh. That's who the seed is. John 8:44 says this. Ye are of your father the devil, and the lust of your father ye will do. That was one day me. Who's the seed of the devil? Those who are unsaved and who live after the flesh rather than after God. And we were all there. We did what our Father bid us. Secondly, it's people who deny, curse, neglect, and ignore God. Colossians 1:21 says, in you that were sometimes alienated and enemies of your mind by wicked works hath God reconciled. He says, before we were saved, we were enemies of him. Enemies of God. Before we came to know Christ as our Savior. The seed of the devil are those who are adulterers and adulteresses. Says in James 4:4, ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that friendship with the world is enmity with God? You better think about that statement. Do you not realize that friendship with the world is enmity with God? It'd be good for a lot of God's people to realize that when they start talking this stuff about, well, I don't think you have to do this, and I don't think you have to do that, and we don't worry about worldliness in our life. Amen. Because worldliness is enmity with God. Amen. We ought to be different and distinct. We are of a different seed. We are a different people. We're not of the same seed as the world. We used to be, but we're not anymore because of what Christ has done in us. Who is the seed of the devil? Anyone who commits sin without repentance. 1 John 3:8 says, he that committeth sin is of the devil. For the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifest, that he might destroy the works of the devil. How wicked when we live like the world, when the very purpose for the Savior to come was to rescue us from that and make us his own seed. It's people who love unrighteousness and fail to be obedient to the word of God. In 1 John 3:10 it says, in this the children of God are manifest. Please listen to what it says. In this are the children of God manifest and the children of the devil. Whosoever doeth righteousness, who doeth not righteousness, is not of God. He says, here's how you tell the difference between the seed of the devil and the seed of God. Those who are saved and are the seed of God, they love the word of God and they love to be obedient to God and they love to serve God and they love to be around God's house and around God's people and around the things of God. They hunger for that. Come on, we were born of incorruptible seed. When we get saved, the Spirit of God moves within us and regenerates us, and we are born again of incorruptible seed purchased by the precious blood of Christ. And because of that, I now long for righteousness. I'm not always perfect, and I'm not always the best at it, but I long for it, and I want to be that way. And when I fail, it makes me sick, and I want to get up and clean myself up and start serving God. And I never want to sit back and go, well, I don't think I gotta. I want to. No, I don't gotta. I want to. Because of the seed that is within me. You say, well, preacher, are you perfect? No, I fail. But that seed that is within me drives me to want to get right. Man, if you're saved, something's wrong with you. If you don't want to serve God and do right and obey His book. You're indwelt by the precious Son of God in the person of the Holy Spirit. And do you not think that that Spirit that is within us, that seed that is within us, doesn't drive us to righteousness? This again, I don't want to beat a dead horse here, but this is what's wrong with, I don't see why we can't go here and can't do that and can't wear this and can't be a part in that and can't do it. I just don't understand why we can't. I don't want to. I want to do what He wants me to do. And if I'm not sure, I want to be way over there where right is. I've said this a dozen times. I'd far rather get to heaven and have God say, you know, you could have done that. Amen? Than to get to heaven and God say, what were you thinking? Just what makes you think one of my seed should look like that? Or be doing that, or living like that. When the rest of my seed was gathering, what makes you think you weren't supposed to be there? There is a difference between us and them. He says, there are those who are the seed of the devil, those who have never been saved. God allows enmity to exist between the seed of the devil and the woman so that this all might come about, so there might be this seed there. So here's the seed of the woman, as I said. The seed of the woman is those who've never... The seed of the devil, I'm sorry, are those who have never been saved. But then there's also in verse 15 a seed of the woman, isn't there? Well, we already know who primarily the seed of the woman is. Who is the primary seed of the woman? It's the Savior who would come through her. It was the Lord Jesus Christ who would come by way of the woman. John chapter 15, flip over there. We're almost done. John 15. God says, I will allow there to be enmity between you and the devil, between the devil and the woman. But then secondly, there'll be enmity between the seed of the woman and the seed of the devil. We know who the seed of the devil is. It's us before we get saved. It's all those who are in the world today who aren't saved. We know there's, when it comes to the woman, the seed of the woman really is twofold. First, there's the Savior, Jesus Christ, John chapter 15, verse 18. Jesus speaking, He says this, if the world hate you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. There's enmity between this world and our Savior. Oh, come on. Is there anybody here this morning that would be so bold to stand up and say, I think this world just loves Jesus Christ. This world despises our Savior. It's come to the point where our military seems to despise our Savior or anything to do with God. We've become very quickly an anti-God culture. Because there's enmity there. There's a hatred between the seed of the devil and the seed of God's people, the seed of the woman. And this world hates our Savior. Jesus is very plain about the fact that it hates, the world hates Him. They do, don't they? This is why they're so blessed when you talk about Him at work. When you're a Jesus freak. A Bible thumper. One of those church people. Because you have the audacity and are so vile and wicked as to preach righteousness and purity and goodness and holiness. Because you don't let your kids do what the world does. Because you look different and act different and talk different. Because we are two so utterly opposing seeds. Don't tell me you can be one of God's people and live like that. And be comfortable. Do you not understand that the gap between us and them is so great that they despise our Savior? But it's a proof of the fact that God's word is true. God said 6,000 years ago, this is the way it would be. The battle line's been drawn. This is why mankind, you know, it says it hates him. This is really why mankind is so miserable. Because they are at enmity with God. They hate God, they hate Christ, and they're at enmity with God because of sin. But here's the problem. See if you can think through this with me. The world's miserable because they're at enmity with God. They hate God. But in Genesis 3, God says, I'm going to put enmity between you and sin. See, man loves sin more than they love God. Therefore, they hate God because God wants them to forsake their sin. But God put enmity between sin and man so that sin brings nothing but misery to him. So now man is stuck. Man hates God, but man loves sin, but sin brings nothing but misery in his life. Without God, you're miserable. Sin brings nothing but misery. And it's this endless cycle that can only be broken when a man says, I'm tired of my sin. I'm tired of this world. I want a relationship with God. And we turn to him, confessing our sin, leaving that and turning unto Christ. And the cycle is broken. And we find happiness, not in sin, but in Christ. Amen. That's the only way there's ever any happiness. Amen. I'm going to become one of his seed. Until then, you're caught in this endless cycle. There's no joy in sin, no lasting joy. And there's no joy in hating God. 1 John 3:10 says this, in this the children of God are manifest and the children of the devil. Whosoever doeth righteousness is not of God. He says, when we get saved, though, we just love him. And that cycle is broken through him. What a position to be in when you're not saved. Come on, I've been there. No relationship with God whatsoever. Sin was making me miserable. And we wonder why we're in an age or a culture that is suffering from such depression. Because where are you going to find any joy? Can't get it in sin. Can't get it from God until you get saved. So he says there's this seed. And the devil, there's this enmity between God and or the Savior and this world. But then secondly, he says, this seed's not just the Savior, but the seed is also those of us who are saved. Remember what we read in John 17? He says, the world hates you. That's because we're so righteous and godly. No, it hates us because it hates him. It despises who our God is and who we serve and who we love. Amen? And there's this enmity between her seed and the world. So man falls and creates this horrific, hostile circumstance for the last 6,000 years it's waged. There's this enmity that God stirred into this thing so that sin makes us utterly miserable so that we might turn unto him. But then there's also this animosity between Satan and the woman, because it was from the woman that the Savior would come. The only hope, Brother Daniel, to fix all of this. The only hope to break the enmity of sin and turn unto God and find joy in life is through this. And so Satan hates that because it's man's hope. We have the first preaching of hope in verse 15. And then once we get saved and turned unto him, there's this animosity because the devil now hates what we have become. Because he's afraid we might bring others with us. But notice in verse 15, we're finished. The woman's seed is finally going to destroy the devil. In Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. It's no longer talking here about the woman or all of us. It says in verse 15, I will put enmity between thee and the woman, between thy seed and her seed. Notice now the wording changes, it. It's much more specific now. It is a reference not to all the saved, but it is a reference to Christ. It, that seed which will be the Savior. We read earlier that this is why the Jesus was manifest, to destroy the works of the devil. Christ would one day enter into hostilities against the devil, that we might be made free from the awful cost of sin. And it wouldn't be cheap. Come on, listen. Listen up. I'm almost finished. He says, one of these days, from the woman would come a seed, Christ, who would destroy this whole cycle that we are in. and allow us to be able to enter back into a relationship with God if we will have it. We can be saved from our sin. We can be delivered from sin. The bondage of sin can be broken. And we can once again have a relationship with Christ if we'll turn unto him. And so he says, one day the seed of the woman, Christ, would come and would destroy the works of the devil, making it possible for this to take place. But it would not be cheap, because it says in verse 15 that he, that seed, Christ, would be bruised. He would be bruised in his heel. It would be non-fatal, but it would be terrible. And that's certainly the case, is it not? It would not be cheap. The devil who would bruise his heel, and he did so when he instigated the cruel treatment of our Savior, when he was crucified on Calvary and suffered a death beyond human comprehension for our sin. He was bruised for our iniquities, Isaiah 53 says. But in the end, I like this part, Christ would bruise his head. Christ would deliver a fatal blow once and for all to Satan and to sin in his life. How did the seed of the woman, Christ, bruise Satan's head? If you and I were going to have opportunity to be saved, then the debt for our sin had to be paid. And the only way possible was for a sinless man to die in our place if we'd accept his sacrifice. And Christ was that man. And when he died on the cross for our sins, he bruised Satan's head. Destroyed everything he was trying to do. Amen. How specifically did he do it? Well, he bruised his head in the incarnation. Mm-hmm. When God the Son said, I'll go down there myself and deliver mankind. And when he took upon himself human form, it was just another step in the bruising of the head of Satan. When he lived a sinless, obedient childhood, and if you can fathom this, a sinless, obedient teenager throughout his entire life. In refusing Satan's temptations.
Yes.
When Jesus said, get thou behind me. In his living a righteous and sinless life according to God's word. In his perfect fulfillment of God's will. In his perfect fulfillment of the law. In his perfect fulfillment of the word. In his perfect fulfillment of every Old Testament prophecy that related to him. In his love and grace and compassion and pity on us and our sin, even when we were in enmity with him. But God commended his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. In his suffering and in his death that paid the penalty for our sin, which is death. But in no thing, Brother Pittman, did he more bruise the head of the devil than when he rose from the dead 3 days later, victorious over sin. And if there was a nail in the coffin of Satan, so to speak, it was his resurrection. His absolute victory. I don't know what it was like. I don't know what it would like to have been there. But I'd like to have been there wherever the devil was at the point when Satan, when God came forth. We've heard the songs. We've heard the preaching. But you have to think maybe the devil is the eternal optimist. He always thinks he can win. He might think to himself, well, he's dead. He's been dead 3 days. And after 3 days, he walked out of that grave victorious over sin. And he made it clear once and for all that the head of Satan had been bruised. In one of these days, it'll be over for good. When he's cast into the lake of fire, never to return. The final victory. 1 Peter chapter 3. This verse and one more and we're finished. 1 Peter 3. He bruised the head of Satan by making it possible for you to be reunited with the God we're intended to have a relationship with. 1 Peter 3, verse 18. This verse and one more and we're finished. For Christ, who also hath suffered for sins, the just, that's him, for the unjust, that's us, for this purpose, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit. And it was through that, that more than anything else, he bruised the head of the devil when he made it possible for us to be saved. And his setting us free from the bondage of sin, making it possible to have a relationship with God, he once and for all bruised the head of Satan. Last verse, Colossians chapter 1. Now listen up and we're finished. There is some deep, deep theology in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, which we didn't even begin to get into. But the important thing is this, that there is that we are sinners by our very nature. And because of that, we love sin. It is in our nature. I'm not proud of that, but it's who we are. We love sin because we're sinners. After man fell, God put enmity. God said, here's what I'm going to do. I cannot allow you into my presence. I can't have fellowship with you because of your sin. Until you make your sin right, you and I cannot have a relationship. And we were cast out of the garden. So what God did in His grace is He put enmity into this. He says, you can make your decisions, but you're going to suffer the consequences of sin. You will reap what you sow. And it is that reaping that drove most of us who are saved to the Savior. Praise God for enmity in that context. That God left it in there and drove us to the Savior. And God says, I put that there. But He says there's also enmity between Satan and the woman, everything she represents, because He despises it. But more particularly, there was enmity between the woman from which the Savior would one day come. Because the devil knew that the Savior would be the answer for man's sin, which is what the gospel is. Good news, there's hope. And He despised the woman because of that. And then after you get saved, He despises you. And His seed despises you because of who you belong to. But Christ got the final victory when He came and died in our place. And one day that victory will be complete when we stand in glory and see our enemy cast into the lake of fire once for all. Never to bother us again. And we'll be at home with the Lord, those of us who are saved. It's the first preaching of the gospel. Colossians 1, verse 12. Give me thanks unto God who hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance and saints of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness, and hath translated us into the kingdom of His dear Son, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature, for by Him all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth. Verse 17, for He was before all things, and in Him all things consist. And He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning of the first begotten of the dead, and so on. Verse 19, for it pleased the Father that in Him should all fullness dwell, and having made peace through the blood of His cross, by Him to reconcile all things to Himself, by Him I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven, and you that were sometimes alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath He reconciled in the body of His flesh through death to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in His sight. I'm glad today that in Genesis 3 verse 15, God said, there is hope. I'll put enmity in sin. I'll send a Savior. And the devil will do everything within his power, even bruising the heel of the Son of God. But he'll not be victorious. And Jesus died on the cross that we might be saved. Listen to me this morning. You can be His seed if you only desire to be. If you're at the point in your life where you say, you know what? I may not be a wicked person, but I'm just tired of the world. I'm tired of not being right with God. I'm tired of not being in a relationship with Him. I'm tired of religion. I'm tired of all this. I just want God and a relationship with Him. I want to feel good about my relationship with Him, and I want a life that means something, that matters. I want my actions to be that something that counts. I want to serve Him. There's hope for you. If you'd come, we'd love to take a Bible and show you from the Scriptures how you know this Christ is your Savior. And He can make it possible for you to be restored to the relationship you were meant to have. Amen? But no one can help you until you come to the point where you're just tired and say, that's what I want right there. I'm tired of making excuses and reasons, and tired of reading books and surfing the internet trying to find answers. I just want Him. If you'd come, we'd love to help you. If you're here secondly this morning, if you're here and you're saved, praise God, He made you His seed. Took you from the kingdom of darkness and translated you into the kingdom of His dear Son. And however different you are today, He did that. Amen? He did that. Why don't you stand with me?